It's true though, isn't it? We rarely, if ever, do good things by accident. Nearly always it takes purpose and planning and intention and decision and commitment. And if we live lives accidentally, so to speak, we're not really going to be doing the things that Jesus calls his disciples to do. I'm not saying that we can't be saved, by no means. That is by grace alone, but our growth and our sanctification and our fruitfulness, whilst still being a work of God's Spirit, they happen with intention, with purpose. They're usually decisions, not just a default thing. As Christians, we need to live on purpose. And that's what we're considering this morning, and we've just got a short text from Ephesians chapter 5. And in it, Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Be careful how you live, he says. Or, quite literally, look carefully how you walk. Watch your step. Take care. I've always admired the way that the brain and the body can communicate so smoothly and effectively. As a kid, one of the favourite things I used to love doing was when we would go down to some rocky beaches, all these places along the Great Ocean Road, and I would love to just run along these rocks between rock pools and cliffs and boulders, and as fast as I could just go along these and hopping up and down on different rocks and just going for gold. Each step, though very quickly chosen, would be carefully chosen. It was intentional. If I was to do it today, I'd probably fall on my face, but you can bet that I'll be rock-hopping in heaven non-stop. But it's an intentional thing, that kind of walking or perhaps running. You're not just wandering along, sort of looking up at the sky. Every step is deliberate and planned, even for just a brief second. And really, this is how Paul is urging us to live intentionally. Walk as wise people, not unwise. As we heard just before, this is what the guys at convention were certainly considering for almost a week, what it is to be wise, to make wise decisions, to choose a wise path, to go in a wise direction. And this is for all of us. This is what we're called to do in life. Take wise steps, careful steps, not foolish ones. But why? Why is it that we need to take such care? Well, Paul gives a very short but simple reason. He says, because the days are evil. Meaning there are dangers and hazards on either side of our path. Jesus calls it a narrow road, a windy path. And if you are on a narrow and windy path, you need to watch your step. You need to take care. So if you go for an exercise walk during the week and you do it on a smooth, wide, quiet bitumen road, you don't even have to look. You don't have to see where your feet are stepping. You can look up at the sky, you can look straight ahead. You never need to look down. And you can just trundle along, autopilot. But if you're going for a bushwalk, and you're on a path that's perhaps a bit rocky, perhaps very windy and narrow, if perhaps you're going up or down a mountain, then you need to watch every step. Because a misstep might mean you fall, it might mean a serious injury. And see, if we switch to autopilot in the way that we live, in the walk of life, if we live accidentally, we are more likely to stumble or fall. To fall into folly. To fall into sin. To fall into evil of some kind. Perhaps you're prone to stumbling into lust. Perhaps you're prone to stumbling into greed or materialism. Perhaps you're prone to stumbling into laziness. Paul's saying the days are evil. These hazards are real. You need to walk carefully. because the way of fools is to live by accident with such dangers around. He may even be saying here, the days are evil, the days are full of fools. Full of people who are just on autopilot. Full of people who just go wherever the wind blows and the water flows. Stumbling into sin, lacking purpose, just wandering around. Even in the church, there are fools living by accident. Sunday church becomes an autopilot stop, doesn't it, on the weekly route? And certainly it doesn't shape intentional living for the rest of the week at times. Christian talk becomes this unthought default, and the heart quickly unengaged. But disciples are called to be the opposite. The wise thing is to live and to speak and to act intentionally, purposefully, in this age of directionless, purposeless, default living. To take care on the path, even while many are falling victim to the hazards, because they're not looking where they're going. So how is it that we do this? How do we take care? There's two things that Paul mentions here in the passage. Redeeming our time and understanding what God's will is. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Of every opportunity. If you come along in the PM, you'll know that as we got to the end of the book of Colossians late last year, we talked about this. Taking advantage of opportunities. It was in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Making the most of them, taking advantage, capitalizing on opportunities, being, to a certain extent, a spiritual or kingdom opportunist, or shark even. That's our calling as Christians, as disciples. The word that's used here literally means to redeem the time, or to buy it back. It's kind of like if you mortgage your house and then you spend time buying it back off the bank. Or biblical times, you might even mortgage yourself. You'd sell yourself into slavery to pay a debt and then earn your keep and eventually buy back your freedom. It's about reclaiming the time, this phrase. But the thing is, as soon as we think about time, we know, don't we, that once it's gone for good. Once yesterday has passed, you cannot get it back. As someone once advertised, lost. Somewhere between sunrise and sunset yesterday. Two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. Reward? Nothing. It's gone. Cannot get it back. But here's the thing. We're talking about one bigger than us. If we're talking about redeeming the time, we're thinking, but hang on, isn't it Jesus who redeems our lives and our time? And so what we recognize is that no matter how much time we've wasted in the past, whether it's yesterday or last year, no matter how badly we have used our time, even in an ongoing, regular sense, no matter how many opportunities we've missed, the future is still ahead. It is redeemed, thanks to Jesus. And so reclaiming the time is not about time traveling to the past. God does not do that with us. Reclaiming the time is all about what you will do with it from now on. Redeem it. Buy it back. Make the most of every opportunity. Jonathan Edwards, the philosopher, theologian, who was used by God in the Great Awakening in American 18th century, he wrote this in his Resolutions. It was just before his 20th birthday. He said, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. That's wise. That is a wise step. Moses writes this in Psalm 90. Teach us, Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. To use them wisely, to take advantage of them and use them for him. So living as wise people means a wise use of time. And it also means seeking to understand God's will. Therefore, do not be foolish, Paul says, but understand what the Lord's will is. And he's saying, because the days are evil, because the days are full of fools, because there's all these hazards and dangers, you discover the will of God. You seek out the right path. It's exactly what he's saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And where is it that we discover God's will? How is it that our minds are renewed? It's the Word, isn't it? In this, God shows us how we become more like Jesus. How we walk for his honor. How we do good for his glory. Remember what Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Because if we are to walk carefully on the tricky road, as it often is, we need the guide. And the guide lights the path. He shows the way. He gives the direction. He reveals the hazards all by his word. It's all there for us. Intentional living, purposeful living as disciples of Christ requires a base, and our base is the Bible. It should determine our plans, our decisions, our speech, our actions, all that we do. So we redeem the time and we discover God's will. I wanted to mention one other thing though. That is the need to count the cost. If we're to live purposefully, we need to count the cost. As we read before, intentional living means recognizing the cost of discipleship. We're going to be talking about this a lot more, hopefully, in the coming months and years. But for now, be realistic about what you are intending. If you are going to live on purpose, you need to recognize what it costs. You don't build a tower, Jesus says, without blueprints. You don't go to war without a strategy. You don't start a business without a budget. You don't get married without a plan. So it is with following Jesus and all that he calls us to as a result. Count the cost. Even as we consider some things right now, some intentional things, count the cost of these. What does it really mean? What is it really going to take? It's a new year once again, relatively so. As people will say, it's almost Christmas again. But we've got a bit of time. Everything is looming, small groups, ministries, school-related stuff. Work gets right back into it. And it's really easy at this point, so early on, it's really easy to switch to autopilot and to just do it all by accident. Come to church, play some music, teach some kids maybe, sing some songs, serve some coffee. All on autopilot. But that's not really what Jesus calls us to do. As I said, over coming months and years, we want to keep talking about the intentionality of discipleship. Starting this term with a series considering how we spend time with God. And all of it needs to be done on purpose. What purpose? To glorify God. To grow ourselves, to grow others, to take another step forward on the path and becoming like Jesus. So I want us to consider just a few areas of intentionality right now. Firstly, attend worship on purpose. Don't come because of tradition. Don't come just on autopilot. Well, you know, it's Sunday morning, get in the car, and we sit there, and it's like... Come with purpose. Consider it the night before. I'm going to church tomorrow. Why am I doing that? Get enough sleep. Think about why. I'm going tomorrow to intentionally praise my Creator and my Redeemer and my Father with the family of God. I'm going tomorrow and I want to talk to someone I've not met before. I'm going to go tomorrow and I'm going to encourage so-and-so in their current situation. I'm going to go tomorrow and I'm going to show appreciation to the music team somehow, or to the kids at church leaders. I'm going to go and over coffee, I'm going to have a gospel conversation. Now ask someone about the message or how they're really going in their faith. I'm going to go and take notes in the sermon so that I can revisit them in my quiet times this coming week. I'm going to go and engage actively in the prayer instead of switching off and nodding off. Attend worship on purpose. Go to small groups on purpose. Don't just do it because of routine. Don't neglect thinking about it until 7:15 p.m. on a Tuesday evening. Go with purpose. Ponder the passage that we're going to look at or the study that we'll be doing beforehand. Go prepared for whatever discussion may come. And it's not just for your benefit. Not at all. It's not just so you can get lots out of it. For the sake, for the benefit of others. Go prepared. I'm going to go to small group tonight because the Bible tells me to speak truth from the heart and to speak truth into the lives of my brothers and sisters. I'm going to go to small group because I want to share how the gospel has helped me this past week or this past month. I'm going to go, and even though it's hard, I'm going to be open and honest. And I'm going to pray that God will use that for the others. I'm going to go and raise this prayer point that I've been a bit scared to do because it's something we could really pray for as a group. I'm going to go with this idea for serving or witnessing that we can do as a group. I'm going to make a note of the group members who need more prayer than just once a week so that I can pray for them during the week. Spend time with God on purpose. Don't just leave it to chance each day. Don't just make it about routine and then read without reading and pray without caring. Do it with purpose. Put your Bible out the night before. Say a short prayer. God, help me to get up tomorrow and to focus on you. By your grace, start my day right. Tomorrow I'm going to get up before the kids are going to find a place. I'm not going to rush the reading. I'm going to pause for 1 minute before I start, just to settle my thoughts and to focus. I'm going to read the passage twice that I'm looking at, and the second time I'm going to pray through it. I'm going to write down one verse or one sentence on something and take it with me to work or through the day. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for so-and-so who I said on Sunday that I was going to pray for and then forgot, or at small group. And I'm going to take 1 minute at three other times during the day just to acknowledge God and read that written verse again. Love others on purpose. Don't just say hi at church or respond on a whim. Don't go into autopilot for conversations. How easy is it to do that? To just sort of zone out a little bit, look out the window. Choose to listen. Decide to follow up. Determine to pray. Set some reminders for that coming week to call someone or visit someone or encourage someone. I'm going to call that person this week to invite them out for coffee because I know they seem disconnected. I'm going to offer a meal to so-and-so because they're busy at this time and they would really appreciate it. I'm going to talk to my colleagues today about Jesus. I'm going to refrain from gossip when I talk to others, and encourage them to do the same. And I'm going to approach someone this year to mentor or to pray with on a semi-regular basis. I could go on and on with examples and things that we can be intentional in, because it's for everything. Intentional stewardship, the way that we use our money, our resources, our time. Intentional exercise, keeping our bodies going, healthy, up to date. Intentional work, the way that we glorify God and serve the people that we work for. Intentional giving. Some of us give electronically, and sometimes it happens automatically and we don't even think about the fact that we're giving. Intentional family relationships. Intentional serving. There's one more that I wanted to mention, especially for this morning. Participate in the Lord's Supper on purpose. If there's anything that we can tend to do on autopilot, it can be this meal. Don't join in out of tradition. Don't go through the motions or do just what you see everyone else doing and look around and be distracted by that. Join in because of what it means. Ponder the opportunity when you see the notice in the newsletter. Oh, it's Lord's Supper this Sunday. Examine yourself. Ponder on grace before you come. Consider your sin and actively repent. Return to your faith and believe again, as you do in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Remind yourself. Psalm 62 is a great example of how the psalmist preaches to himself. Find rest, O my soul, in God. Remind yourself to trust in Jesus for forgiveness and for your future. And pray before, during, after. I'm not just eating bread and drinking wine this morning. I'm remembering what Jesus has done for me. I'm expressing in this my faith, my foundational faith, my saving faith, my God-given faith, as I join in this meal. As I eat and as I drink, I'm repenting of my sin. That sin that got me earlier this week, that sin I keep struggling with, I'm turning away from it. I'm dwelling on the goodness of God, that He tastes good, and His amazing grace for me. I'm seeking humility in the face of His great power and love. And I'm seeking His wisdom, His strength, His perfection in my folly and my weakness and my imperfection. None of these things that we've talked about are about earning God's favour. We need to make that point. None of them are an addition to what Christ has done. Our life, our growth, our fruitfulness, they are, as we said, a free gift of Jesus Christ. And this meal is what we call a means of grace, as we'll hopefully talk a bit more about next week. They are a means of grace in which we celebrate and rejoice over that grace. But this meal is also a purposeful look forward. It is. It's a responsive act of recommitment. It's an intentional participation to actually reach out and take that bread and that wine in order to set the pattern for ongoing intentional engagement with God, with His people, with His world. Living on purpose for the glory of God, for the growth of ourselves and each other. Deliberately taking another step forward and encouraging each other to do the same. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the life that you've given us as a free gift because of your grace and mercy, because of your undeserved favor, because of what you've done in Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you that through his death we can have life. In his resurrection, we see that death is conquered. And we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate that in this meal together. We pray that, Lord, it will be an opportunity to just rest on what you've done. To have confidence that your grace is sufficient. And we pray, Lord, that our response as we look forward is not about guilt, is not about trying to earn your favor, but it is about a joyous recommitment to you. It is opportunity, not obligation. Opportunity to serve you and to love you and to love others and to live for you. God, help us to make the most of that. That even as we join in this meal, it might be symbolic of our desire to live for you, to follow you, to be more like Jesus. We pray, Lord, that even in the action, it means that desire, it means that gratitude. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.